I need to get to my notes here in Mark chapter 10. Now they came to Jericho, it says in our text here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. They came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Really quickly, as a side note, as Jesus was going out of Jericho, that he meets this man, Bartimaeus. Luke, however, in his account of this story, this is in Luke chapter 18, says that Jesus was coming near Jericho. So look at our text again. They came to Jericho, and as they went up out of Jericho with his disciples, that's where he meets him. Like, uh-oh, there's a problem here. Is he going into Jericho or is he leaving Jericho? Which is it? We've got some kind of major biblical crisis here, and pretty soon we're having to ask the question, can we even trust the Bible at all? Well, you'll be happy to know that archaeological discoveries have shown that Jericho is essentially comprised of two components of the city, or really two cities as one city. There was Upper Jericho and Lower Jericho. So as he left Jericho, coming into Jericho, oh, that works, Upper Jericho and Lower Jericho. So if anyone ever tries to use this as some sort of proof text about all of the inaccuracies of the Bible. Do you ever find that when you talk to people? Oh, the Bible is just chock full of contradictions. Chock full. Man, that's a lot. Oh, it's all over the place. I mean, I've been reading and studying the Bible for literally decades now. I've never seen one. Could you please? Well, they're everywhere. Since they're everywhere, could you just show me one? Well, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no, because it's filled with... Have you ever? So you've never studied it, but you're an expert in something that you've never studied. You'll be happy to know there are no inaccuracies. There's some things that require a little bit more digging, and quite literally, archaeological digs that have shown that no, not only is it not inaccurate, but it's wholly accurate, and therefore it's completely trustworthy. Crisis averted. Let's read this whole account, verse 46 down to 52, and let's see what's happening here. Again, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, to Jesus, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Or some translations say, your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Lord, we commit this time to you now. So we've committed ourselves to you in this service. We've committed ourselves in thinking about you and remembering you in communion and in singing to you, calling out to you in worship. And now we would ask you to speak to us. Would you help us to understand your word that we might more fully, Jesus, live for you? As you told Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you well. We understand that it's by faith that we're saved, and you still have an expectation of us that we'd walk by faith, that that would be our way. So please guide us through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus makes it clear here in verse 52 that it's this man's faith that makes him well. What I'd like to do is just kind of camp out on verse 52 for a few extra minutes and then kind of back it up and look and see, like, why did Jesus say that, and how did he get to that conclusion? It's fascinating because you could read verses 46 to 51 as he says, as he responds to Jesus at the end of verse 51, I'd like to receive my sight. And you could almost read verse 52 as a guess, and Jesus, moved with compassion, said that you're healed. Or Jesus, for pity, said you're healed, or because you came to me, because you approached me, that's why you're healed. But he doesn't say that. He says, your faith has made you well. In other words, like leading up to this, what happens? Why does he say that? So it's worth the pause here in verse 52. Again, as he says, go your way, your faith has made you well. It's his faith, and specifically, it's his faith in Jesus Christ. This is not faith in faith. You still hear that kind of today. It's the wackiest thing. You just got to have faith. In what? You just got to have faith. In faith. As though it's some kind of mystical power that somehow, I just got my faith over here. In what? The value of faith is where it's found or where it's founded. So it's not faith in faith. It's your faith in faith has made you well. This is not faith in oneself. Because you've believed hard enough, that's why you're well. And people still think that today. If you just believe in yourself long enough, then you can do anything. Really? Like this is, try telling that to blind Bartimaeus at this point. Man, if you just believe you're not a blind guy anymore, you'll be fine. Like, if I could see you, I'd punch you, right? I mean, it's not that. And this is obviously not faith that's placed in the power and authority of just anyone. It's Jesus. By the way, that's an interesting thing there too. Placing our faith in the power and authority of anyone. This is also November 1st, which is to say All Saints Day, which is something that we don't really celebrate so much as Protestants. And I appreciate that because obviously as an ex-Catholic man, that's just way overblown. Having said that, if we like properly balance it, there's a lot of great men and women that have been followers of Jesus Christ that have gone before us. And read a couple biographies. And learn from them. Be encouraged by their acts of faith, their walk of faith. Man, there's something great about learning from the faith of another. But I don't pray to saints, nor should I, nor should you. I don't look to them in the hopes that they're somehow going to do something. They can do nothing because, man, they're already in heaven. Oh, by the way, do you know what the word saint means? It's holy one. You know what you are as a follower of Jesus Christ if you're born again? A saint, a holy one. It's probably weird if I say, hey, if you want to talk to Saint Jake afterwards, Jake will be like, whoa, Saint Jake is, yeah, this because we're saints. As you follow Jesus, and that's what you are. So it's not placing our faith in somebody else. No, this is him realizing who Jesus is and therefore what Jesus can do. And what Jesus can do is based on who he is. So again, as we think about this, especially today, this week, November 1st, 2020, I'm not talking about placing faith in a program. I'm not talking about placing faith in some sort of philosophy or philosophical system. And obviously, as we're on the cusp of what this week is, I'm not talking about the empty hope of placing your faith in politics, politicians, or a political system. As great has been the system in the United States of America through the years, like we're a super privileged people. And oh, by the way, you are entitled not as an American, but as a human being to have your opinions. So have them. As human beings, we have them and you should. And as Americans, man, we got this like extra measure of right to have our opinion and do something with it. But please don't place your faith in any of that because even if your candidate wins, are you really hopeful that that's just going to transform? Every 4 years, the nation's transformed. Really? I'm grateful my citizenship is in heaven. So again, let's be clear that none of those things can ever truly bring wholeness to anyone. Go your way. Your faith in faith? No. Your faith in someone else? No. Your faith in yourself? No. Politics or philosophy or some program? No, 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 no. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that can bring wholeness to anyone. I'm pausing here on this because I want it to be clear. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer for any and every individual. It's nothing or no one else that can bring salvation. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is biblical faith. It's the faith by which the elders obtained a good testimony we read in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith that is the very substance of things for which we hope. It's the evidence of things which are not yet seen. Without this faith, Hebrews 11 would tell us further, we simply cannot please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, with belief, with trust, this confidence that God is and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, with that kind of biblical faith, great things happen. Faith. This man is restored on the basis of his faith in Jesus Christ. Again, though, it's fascinating is that's the response that Jesus gives him. And kind of back of this, verses 51 all the way back to verse 46, like here's Jesus moving along towards Jerusalem, moving along towards the crucifixion. This great crowd of people, as it tells us there in verse 46, this great multitude is with him, along with his disciples. So it's the crowd and the disciples, all with Jesus, moving forward with Jesus. And this blind man, Bartimaeus by name, is there on the road begging. And just stop and consider his condition. A blind beggar, quite literally living in a world of darkness, especially in that culture, in that time, unable to work. That's why he's a beggar. He is completely forced to rely upon the mercy of others. And I'm going to suggest that based on what we see in verse 47, this man has already heard something about Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, like there's this great commotion, what's going on here? He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." As in, he probably already knew something about Jesus. Already heard something about Jesus. I wonder if Bartimaeus had heard stories of Jesus healing other blind people. I wonder if he had heard the story about the guy in chapter 8 where Jesus spat. Like, oh, that guy was blind? And Jesus did what to that guy? Spit? And okay, well, he was healed from his blindness, so that's great, but I wonder if Jesus is going to spit on me. Well, it's Jesus, and I would like to not be blind, so it's probably worth it. And here he is, and Jesus the Nazarene right here on this very road, this road where he begs. Jesus on this road. An old kind of world-renowned pastor described this for this man as the opportunity of a lifetime. What are the odds that Jesus is just going to come down this particular street? All the streets and all the cities in the Middle East. He happens to be here, right? And again, this is where we have to ask about this man's faith. In other words, in what way did he demonstrate his faith? How did Jesus know that he was demonstrating his faith? Like, why does he say in verse 52, "Your faith has made you well"? Like, what did the guy do? Cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Really? That's faith? Oh, that's part of it. The easy answer here, of course, as we're looking at why he has faith or what does Jesus see, is that Bartimaeus did something. What does James tell us in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. It's one thing to claim that you have faith, but if your faith causes nothing to happen in or through you, is it really faith? Is it really genuine faith? Is it living, active faith? Or is it just kind of a non-living faith, a faith that lacks life? If it were that kind of faith that did nothing, I would think that that type of belief for Bartimaeus, if that was the kind of faith or lack of faith that he had here, honestly, you probably wouldn't hear his name. This story probably would not be recorded, or it'd be odd. As Jesus and his disciples with the great multitude were heading towards Jerusalem, they're past a blind man who did nothing, and on they went. Like, well, that's nice. Just kind of throw that guy in there, and he did nothing, so it doesn't say that. Further, if it had been recorded, it would have just mentioned that here's Bartimaeus sitting by the road, doing absolutely nothing, saying absolutely nothing, making no effort whatsoever. So again, what would be the point of that? But when we get to verse 52, your faith has made you well. So I would suggest that we see his faith in action in several different ways. Sitting by the road begging, once again, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so specifically this Jesus, he then cries out. Again, it seems that he'd probably already heard something about Jesus, but now Bartimaeus received word that Jesus was there. Jesus, which one? Jesus of Nazareth, he's here, and he cries out. Of course, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we know that faith operates that way. We believe by faith the message that is preached, and it's because of that belief that we are declared to be righteous by God. That's justification. There's your fancy theological word for the day. Justification is God's declaration of us. This one is righteous. Whoa, thanks, Lord. You got it. Why? Because of what? Because by faith you believe the message that was preached. That's it? That's it. So he hears that this is Jesus, but again, still in verse 47, what does he do? He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love that. He cries out to Jesus. And again, this is where we really see his faith at work. He believes what he has heard about Jesus. He hears that Jesus is right there, and he cries out, please follow this, because he knows that Jesus can heal him. Can I suggest to you that the basis of our faith is that we know something to be true? Because I know this of Jesus, I will do this. In other words, our faith essentially is a great confidence. I know this to be true. I'm confident in it. It's way beyond mere certainty. I know it. Now notice what he says there in verse 47. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, he calls him. And then Bartimaeus asks Jesus for mercy. There's a confidence in that. And again, the basis for confidence in anything is that we know certain things to be true. I mean, you can kind of imagine any scenario and anything that kind of works with faith. You can imagine this with sports. Man, that guy's super arrogant, super cocky. Does he know that he can hit that baseball out of the park? He knows that he has the power to take that pitch, the velocity coming at him, hit it out of the park. He knows, man, that guy's so smug. He knows something. Confident in self, and yes, sometimes they strike out, but still, they know something. But it's kind of like the silly age-old example of faith is that every single one of you that arrived today, I did not see any of you like get out your toolkit from your car and like check the chair, get my screwdriver. Oh, this is safe. Kind of do one of these numbers. Yep. Okay, it's good. You just knew you sat down. You didn't even think about it. Why? Because you know this chair will hold me. If every couple weeks someone just like fell to the floor, you'd be like, I don't know that this chair will hold me, and I'm gonna. Maybe I'll sit over here this week and see what happens. But we know certain things to be true. And really, the opposite is also true. The basis of fear is when we either doubt something as true or simply don't know enough about it to really place our confidence in that thing. I've seen enough chairs break that I'm not going to sit down. Would you like to sit? No, I'll take a pass today. Thank you. Like imagine, you know those white plastic pool chairs? Like if you've had it for like 3 seasons, kind of baked in the sun for too long. You love to just see people sit down on those and I don't laugh when that happens. Someone's laughing. It's terrible. Whoever just laughed. But, you know, like, do you really trust those? I don't really trust those white plastic pool chairs. If you walked into Calvary Chapel, you're like, oh, good, they've got white plastic pool chairs. I'll just stand this week. Thank you. You're scared because you don't really know that it will hold you. And that's reasonable. But this man, Bartimaeus, he knew that Jesus was Messiah, the Son of God. But what does he say? Son of David. He doesn't say Son of God, nor does he say Son of Man. He says Son of David. And this is an interesting side note, but it's perhaps the most Jewish expression in the Gospels. Son of David. It's the same thing, if you remember, that the Syrophoenician woman said of Jesus in chapter 7. Son of David. Do you remember that? She called him. She had this daughter that was demon-possessed. Jesus, Son of David. And he just kept walking. Pretended like he ignored her. Pretended like he didn't hear a single thing. Son of David! Why did he ignore her? Well, in so many words, because she wasn't Jewish. Well, so? Well, because she wasn't Jewish, that title, that expression would have been empty words for her. It would have meant nothing. Why are you saying Son of David? I don't know, but I heard other people say it about Jesus, so I guess I should call him that. What does it mean? I have no idea, but Son of David. And Jesus' conversation with her was filled with the same degree of compassion as he shows here with blind Bartimaeus, but she needed to approach him with a sincere faith. Here, the basis of Bartimaeus' faith is that he knows certain things to be true. He knows this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Son of David. In fact, if you were with us just the other night as we studied Genesis chapter 49, you know the significance of David through the line of Judah and Jesus, the Son of David, through the line of Judah. Super rich. And I just love how the Bible is so interconnected. Well, again, this man had heard about Jesus, and I'd venture to guess they had also heard about what the prophet Isaiah had said centuries earlier about Messiah, about the Christ, the Son of David, that he can heal blind people. And so Bartimaeus shows his faith once again because he knows certain things to be true. That's the basis of it. We'd say it this way in English. It's the foundation, right? Actually, an interesting word in the German. The German word for foundation is Fundament. Fundament, like the foundation of things. Fascinating because that's where we get our English word fundamentals. The fundament, the foundation, the bedrock. This is the bottom. I can stand here. I'm confident that this is the starting place. I know that this is Son of David. And I hope you're following how this works. Since Bartimaeus knew this to be true about Jesus, he gladly called out to Jesus. Since this is Messiah himself, like literally walking down my street, I am going to call out to him. Since I know he can heal me, I'm going to try to get his attention. Since I know the authority that he has, nothing that I could ever do, since I know he has that authority, since I've heard the stories that he's healed people, since I know the scriptures, this is what Messiah will do. Well, I'm going to see what he's going to do for me. And please notice my repetition of the word since. That's how that works. Faith is that way. I know this to be true, and since it is true, therefore I will do this. Since I know that, what? Communion? I know that Jesus loves me that much that though I was a sinner, he died for me. Since I know that, why would I not approach him? And if he was willing to give his life for me while I was yet a sinner, why would I think that I'd approach him and he'd say, get out of here? It makes no sense. Since I know this to be true, therefore I will respond in kind. Great faith from Bartimaeus. Your faith has made you well. Of course, as he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, we run into verse 48, don't we? Then many warned him to be quiet. Bartimaeus, knock it off. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Other people in that great multitude? Hopefully not the disciples, right? Because they would never turn people away from Jesus. All these people following Jesus, trying to get Bartimaeus to keep his mouth shut. Church, can we please not be found to be discouragers of people that want to follow Jesus? I just saw a post the other day, or yesterday actually, on social media from an old friend, and it said this: stop walking around with a mouth full of scripture and a heart full of hate. It was like, oh, because there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians that act that way, tell you all about the Bible, but just really mean, unloving, unkind, non-gentle people. Of course, my hope is that people won't be walking around with a heart that resists the scriptures solely on the basis of those who they've met that misrepresent the scriptures. Either way, though, church, let's not be like this group of people. Stop trying to interrupt Jesus. We're busy following Jesus and you're being loud while we're following Jesus. I'd like to follow, shh. I'd like to follow Jesus too. Stop it, Bartimaeus. And then verse 49. He's still crying out all the more. I love that. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Why? I'm thrilled that Jesus said, like, what part of this are you confused about here? Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. But even before verse 49 happens, as Jesus stops, why does he stop? Because of verse 48, he still calls out, Bartimaeus, you got to be quiet. And he called out all the more. I would suggest that that's also part of his confidence, also part of his belief, part of his true faith. He won't be stopped. Nothing would deter him. He knew where he needed to turn. Or how about this specifically? He knew to whom he needed to turn. It's Jesus. He's right there. Bartimaeus, be quiet. No. Thank you very much. No. I need to follow Jesus just like you guys are following Jesus. And then Jesus says, wait, stop a second. Can someone call that guy over here? Bring him on over here. And imagine being Bartimaeus in this moment. He's calling for you like, this is it. This is this moment. And I love it for us that this is our Jesus, the one who is ever approachable. He's always there. And do you know this? He's calling to you too. He's calling to you and say, why don't you come over to me as well? Why don't you draw near to me? Why don't you come close to me? The enemy of your soul would very much like to tell you, don't come close to Jesus. He knows what you think. He knows what you have thought. He knows what you do. He knows what you said. So you should probably keep your distance, keep your mouth shut, and just let that crowd of true followers go, because you're definitely not one of those. So just keep your distance from Jesus. Can I suggest that's never the Lord, and that's always the enemy? The Holy Spirit always wants to draw us closer to the Lord, and the enemy in his condemning words would always push us away from the Lord. Jesus says, bring that guy over here. I'd love to talk to that guy. He's ever approachable. And throwing aside his garment, verse 50, he arose and came to Jesus. Now, it's worth the note here because Mark notes it. Throwing aside his garment. And I'm not going to say that commentators and scholars are, you know, quite divided about this, but they have differing ideas about what this indicates, what this means, what this represents. Some people believe that the garment that he casts to the side is that of a beggar's garment. That's just kind of what beggars wore, and you'd walk down the street and like, oh, clearly that guy's a beggar because look, that's what he's wearing. Some people have suggested that's what a blind person would wear. Kind of like if you see someone with a walking stick, okay, they're blind, let's give them some room. Either way, it would seem that Bartimaeus knew that in a moment he'd be face to face with Jesus. And guess what? I don't need this garment anymore because I'm not going to be a beggar anymore because I'm about to receive my sight. I don't need this anymore. He casts it aside. He knew everything was about to change. Some people actually believe that this was Bartimaeus's heavy outer coat. It's the kind of thing that you would take off if you were going to do some work, kind of in our culture, society. This is what we do. We roll up our sleeves, right? I need to make sure there's nothing getting in my way, nothing that will hinder me. If Jesus is there and he's calling me, man, I'm going to get to Jesus right now. Either way, again, I think verse 50 says this man has faith. He's moving forward towards Jesus. And then the Lord speaks, verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Which is really funny, right? As though Jesus didn't know. Oh, I had no idea, but you're blind? Oh, man, nice to meet you, sir. Like, as he doesn't know? Of course he knew. Of course he knew the situation. I think Jesus simply wanted Bartimaeus to say it himself. I think Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to have the opportunity to ask that question, would you please do this for me? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. What a question. What can I do for you? Fascinating. I was thinking about this really, you know, just studying this and then even teaching it for the first service. Imagine if Jesus were just outside in the entryway and as soon as like, God bless you guys, have a nice day. And if we could please get in a single file and, you know, social distance, whatever. But Jesus will be waiting for you and he's got a question. It's the same question for all of you. And Jesus is going to ask every single one of you, hi, what can I do for you today? If Jesus were to say to you today, what can I do for you? What would your answer be? Well, Jesus, actually, I was wondering if you could tell me, we never can find a good place to have lunch. What do you suggest for lunch? Like, you had a chance to meet with them. That's your, well, you know, we've gone to a lot of barbecue joints, but what else is, like, that's your, what can I do for you? What's your big need? What's your biggest need? What's your personal prayer request for you? What's that thing in you that you really just kind of despise, and rightly so? What's that thing in you that's kind of like that outer coat that is some ways hindering you from getting close to Jesus? What do you need from him? What could he do for you? In what way, what area do you need healing? How do you personally need the Redeemer to more fully sanctify and redeem you? Oh, you're going to heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then a lot of this means not a whole lot to you, other than if he might say to you, what can I do for you? You might say, I'd actually like to be saved. He's not going to say, no. Or maybe later I'll give you salvation and the promise of it. He doesn't work that way. But for anything else, like, Lord, what would you like to do for me? Interesting, though, that he doesn't always answer our requests the way we think that he should answer them. That's a whole other story. It's a whole other conversation. But as he asks this specifically to this blind man, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I guess the question would be, have you asked him? Lord, I'd like you to do this. Would you please do this for me? It's specific though, isn't it? Have you asked, or specifically, have you asked God? And super specifically, have you asked God in faith? James chapter 1 would say, not doubting. Well, Lord, I think maybe you want to do this, but I don't think you probably will. You probably don't care, so I'm just not going to bother asking. Or, yeah, whatever, Lord, if you want, that's fine, but that's not a confident kind of faith. And James addresses that in James chapter 1. But they would approach him and say, Lord, I'd like you to do this. Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And again, as we focused our attention already on chapter 52, we know what happens. His faith that came by hearing caused him to call out to Jesus, to approach Jesus, and to present his greatest need to Jesus. And I hope you all see where this is going today as a Sunday morning. What do you need? In what way do you need Jesus to heal you? Again, if Jesus were going to ask you that today, I wonder if I can just say it this way. Since Jesus is asking that today, since this is the Word of God and it's alive and it's powerful, and since He is asking that, since He doesn't change, I wonder if the Lord would simply say, no, I am asking you, what would you like me to do today? How do you respond to Him? Since He is ever available, what might your response be to Him? What is your great need? His invitation ever stands. He is ever approachable. He is still moved with compassion. He still heals. He still redeems. He still restores. And in so many ways, I think He loves to say, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I think the Lord loves it also in verse 52. As He says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Notice the response of Bartimaeus. And immediately he received his sight and what? And followed Jesus on the road. I'm sure he's happy to leave behind all his begging equipment, his outer coat, whatever. That I don't need that stuff anymore. I love this as Jesus says to him, go your way. His new way is, well, I'm a follower of Jesus now. If this is what Jesus can do, and since this is who He is, this is the Son of David, since He's done this for me, not just that He can, but He has, since He set me free, where else would I go? I have to follow Him. Maybe I can say it kind of in two ways that sound exactly the same, but they're slightly different. Our response should be that we follow Him both all the closer in terms of nearness grammatically, and all the more closely in terms of giving attention to Him. Again, that we'd follow Him both all the closer in terms of nearness and all the more closely in terms of giving attention to Him. Go your way. Well, my faith is now, or my way is now walking in faith and I'm following you. That's my way now. Jesus, where are you going? I guess I'm going there too. And what needs to be changed for you? What needs to be changed in you? Do you know like Bartimaeus knew? Do you have that basis of confidence that would say, since Jesus has the authority to heal and restore that which is broken in me, I'm going to ask Him to heal me, to restore me? Really, do you have that kind of confidence? If you don't, let's just say it. Get to know Jesus. Because the more you get to know Him, the more you say, He can do this, He will do this, He is capable of doing this. Maybe it's just enough that you can say, well, I've heard enough about Him that I know that He loves me, and so therefore, if that's all I know, if that's the basis of my confidence, since You love me, Lord, I'm still going to ask. You can take what you've heard about Jesus and allow it to become what you know about Jesus, and then allow that to be the basis and the basis of your confidence that would in turn approach Him and ask Him to work in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your future. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The invitation still stands. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. We still do not find freedom by way of faith and philosophy, politics, or our personal efforts, but we do find wholeness and healing and restoration when we come to Jesus on the basis of faith, because I know this. If I know that God so loved the world, and that includes me, why would I not approach him again? If I know he did all that for me while I was still a sinner, wanting nothing to do with him, why would I now think that he would say, no, 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 get away from me? Why would I think that? It's kind of crazy. If he loved me while I was a sinner, Jesus died on the cross for me as me, a sinner. He went to the cross in my place then. Now as a child of God, now as a follower of Jesus Christ, do I really think logically, rationally that he's going to say, okay, now get away from me, follower. Now get away from me, child. I want nothing to know. Just the opposite is true. Since he loved me that much, the basis, the confidence of my faith would say, therefore, since he does love me, I can ask him, and I believe that he will respond because of who he is. Ask. Why would I think he'd withhold anything that I need? Lord, we're grateful that you are exactly what you are, exactly who you are. The healer, the redeemer, the one who restores, the one who heals, the one who fixes broken things. You are the Savior. And you've come to set us free. You've come to make us well. You've come to save us. And now for us who have called upon you in faith for salvation, now that we are yours, help us, Lord, and would you just instill in us that further measure of strength, strength of faith, strength of confidence, strength of boldness, that we might more fully, more accurately, more often, I suppose, walk more publicly with you. Especially in this day and age, there are so many lives that are broken, hurting, lost, and so many, unfortunately, that hate you, but you still love them. Nothing actually changes there. You still love them. You didn't come to take sides. You came to take over. The wisdom would be that we would submit to you. We can fall on the rock and be broken, or have the rock fall on us and we'll be crushed. Submission to your love is the logical thing. Submission to your goodness and grace and mercy makes the most sense. The receiving of the forgiveness of sins, that we can know our sins are cleansed, washed away from us, that you would look at us as though we'd actually never sinned at all. Your word tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sin, our transgression, our iniquity from us. And again, Lord, the cross says that by faith, by placing our faith in you, Jesus, you then place your righteousness upon us. What a trade that is. We give you our sin and you give us your righteousness. It's amazing. It's the gospel, and we simply need to believe upon this. That's our part. So Lord, help us in our walk of faith. The basis of it would be a little bit more confident, a little bit more secure. The foundation of it is secure, but that we would trust it more fully. Use us, Lord, even this week. And Lord, I think we should ask today, would you have mercy on our nation? Lord, would you have mercy on our church, on the church, that we would be involved in the things that are first and foremost about your kingdom? And Lord, have mercy on this nation, so many that just absolutely hate you. They hate the name of Jesus. They hate your word. They hate any concept that would say anything about sin or death or hell. They hate that stuff, and they hate you. Have mercy, Lord, and would you please use us? You came to save sinners, and there are plenty around us. Use us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. If you need some prayer today, get some prayer. Thanks for staying a little bit later. God bless you this week. Whatever this week might be, may the Lord bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday evening as we study the Word of God, that the Word of God might study us. God bless you. Have a great day. Get some prayer if you need it.